You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
So, if you can't tell, we're starting a new series today. It's called Twisted, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 4, 12 to 14. But before we get to that, I want to tell you, next week, maybe the most culturally relevant message of my entire preaching year. It's the Bible verse that everybody seems to know just at the right time to apply it to somebody else so that they can do whatever they want and live whatever way. Do you know which one I'm talking about? People who are Christians or not Christians, anybody, followers of Jesus or not, use it. It's this: don't judge me or you're going to get judged. Don't judge me, you'll be judged. Isn't that a judgment right there? It's interesting. So we're going to be looking this week at that verse, what Jesus really means by that, how we can apply it to our lives, okay? I think it's going to be a good one. Because the Bible can't just mean whatever I want it to mean. Okay? So today we're looking at John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, and it reads as follows. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So, if I pray in the name of Jesus, I get the job, right? I get the cush job. In the name of Jesus, I get the girl. In the name of Jesus, I win the lottery. Isn't that how it works? Isn't that what Jesus... I mean, in my Bible, these words are in red. You know, the red letter edition. So Jesus said these words. It's got to be true the way I'm interpreting it right now. So my question is, because I think this is a big question throughout scriptures in my life, this is a struggle I have. I have to ask myself this again. Am I looking for magic or a miracle when I am praying? Do you know what I mean by that? Magic means I get what I ask for and nothing really changes inside of me. There's no internal transformation at all. A miracle, every miracle in the scriptures, every miracle that Jesus does, especially like here in the Gospel of John, always point to some greater truth about God himself, his truth, his word, and it brings about a transformation in the lives of the people that miracle was about. Okay, magic is changing the externals with no internal transformation. Miracles are a transformation of the internal relationship I have with God and with others, and an external manifestation of what that looks like. And every miracle always points back to Jesus, his truth, his word. So are you looking for a magic or a miracle? Now, you might be wondering, why dealing with this passage at all today. Okay? And I'll tell you why we're dealing with this, because I think for three reasons. The first is this. This may be the number one reason people walk away, a top reason people walk away from the faith. You know how it goes? I prayed. I really prayed. I prayed again. I really believed. God didn't do it. Exist. He just must not exist. It doesn't work. This whole Christianity thing is a waste of my time. So, over and over again, people walk away from the faith because they look at this passage and a few others and say, it just doesn't work. Secondly, I think, though, this is what was kind of brought up in that video at the beginning, and that is this, that it can be misused by people who get their prayers answered. So I got my prayer answered. I prayed in the name of Jesus. Why didn't you? So it can be used as a bludgeon against other Christians, and I've seen that used too. I don't know if you've ever felt that guilt trip of what's wrong with you because you didn't, I guess you just must not believe enough. Ouch, that's really damaging
also what comes in this. People will use this, like I said, as a magic formula. In the name of Jesus, I prayed it. Therefore, bingo, prosperity gospel, I get it. I name it and I claim it and I get it. I pray for a pony and I get a pony. Do you realize that the prosperity gospel has now is being preached by 40% of Christian churches in the United States, according to a new Lifeway research. In fact, this is what it said in a Christianity Today article recently. About a third of Protestant churchgoers say their congregation teaches that God will bless them if they donate money. Yeah. Two-thirds say God wants them to prosper. This is the next slide, by the way. Okay? And one in four say they have to do something for God to receive material blessings in return. Even if they don't see a direct link between offerings and blessings, many churchgoers say God wants them to do well. 69% agree with the statement, God wants me to prosper financially. 20% disagree, 10% aren't sure. And I say this, prayer becomes the gateway drug to the prosperity gospel. It's not the way it's supposed to be intended, but somehow, if I prayed for it, I name it, I claim it, I believe it strong enough, and then I get it. I get what I want. But I'm telling you, prayer is not a magic formula. The name of Jesus is not the abracadabra of the Bible. And God is not the genie in the bottle that gives you 1,000 wishes if you just wish whatever you want. Here's one of the things that's true, too, for me. What if? Think about it this way. What if I got everything I wanted? What if I prayed for it and I got exactly everything? Note internal change, but just the external stuff that I've always prayed for in my life. What if I got it all? What would happen? And you know it because you see it splattered across the tabloids and People magazine. In fact, this morning I just read a news article and it said this. Now the next one. This guy won $19 million in the lottery and then he became a bank robber. Because Jim Hayes won the jackpot of a lifetime and spent big on Lamborghinis and Vegas gambling trips. His life went south and he turned to crime. That's what happens. Time and again. Do you realize how many lottery winners actually go bankrupt in their lives? External blessing, no internal change. We can't handle it. This is actually the story that Jesus told called the prodigal son. Have you ever heard of that one? He got everything without a relationship with his father, and it almost kills him in the story. He's almost dead until he comes to his senses. So there are three reasons we're looking at this then, right? Three reasons. But you might say, why in the world do people twist scripture in the first place? You know what I find out about myself when I read the scriptures especially? I'm twisted on the inside. I'm bent and I'm broken. I'm curved in on myself. And when I read the scriptures, I want them to say what I want them to say. And that is a problem. Jeremiah said this. He said, the heart is deceitful above all else. And desperately sick, who can understand it? So today we're going to learn, just go through a very simple, how do we untwist scripture? How do we understand passages like this one in John 14? And there's three simple steps that we're going to walk through. The first is this, understand the context. What do I mean by that? It's like what comes before the verse, comes after the verse, what the chapter says, what the author intended, what God intended through the author. When was it spoken? How was it spoken? Where was it spoken? Understanding the context of what the whole gospel of John is, etc. For instance, if I said to you, your pants are on fire, and you happen to be swimming in a swimming pool, that might mean something a little differently than I say, your pants are on fire and you're standing by a bonfire. Do you get it? One would be saying, you're lying. That's how bad you're lying. Your pants are on fire. The other is maybe a warning that your pants are really on fire. Context. It really matters. So we're going to embrace and understand the context of these words in John 14. Secondly, we want to interpret the scripture with the scripture. That's the best way to understand the Bible. It really is the best way to understand what's going on. We're going to take, don't take one verse in the Bible and make it your entire belief system. No, in order for me to truly understand a passage, we're going to look at other passages to help explain them, and the clearer passages to explain the more cloudy passages. And together, I create an understanding of this idea of prayer and everything that's going on. So we're going to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And thirdly, then, we want to apply what we learn. Because the Bible is not a book to understand and read. It is a book to be lived, a love letter between you and God. So we want to apply what we're going to learn. So let's get back to the context. So tell me, who wrote the Gospel of John? Any guesses? Okay, it's probably the easiest to understand. Yes, John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples whom he loved and was around Jesus for 3 years. And so why did he write this gospel? What was it about? And you start studying that. You find out a number of things. Number one, he starts off this book with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." And that Word is Jesus. So the beginning of the gospel already starts setting the tone of the gospel that this is all about Jesus and about how John is trying to teach from the beginning to the end of the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, the Word of God, the one through whom you understand who God is at all. And in fact, John will have, through the gospel, if you read it, 7 different signs. That's how he calls his miracles. 7 different signs that point to who Jesus is throughout the gospel. And 7 different sayings of Jesus that are I am sayings that all point to the relevance and the reality and the fullness of Jesus. Like, I am the bread of life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. So that's the whole context of this gospel, is to talk about who Jesus is, not how can I get what I want out of life. And then the context of John 14, he is sharing this at the time that he is facing his crucifixion and then the resurrection in front of that. And he also knows that just after that, 40 days, and he will physically, visibly disappear, and his disciples will visibly be on their own. But he's telling us in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I'm going, you'll get there, but not right now. And I will come back to get you. And not only that, it's good. It's to your advantage I'm not here. It is to your advantage I am not present, because the Holy Spirit will come and he will bring my presence to you. I'm going to be fully alive and at work in this world. That's the context. It's really not about prayer. This chapter is not about this is what you do to pray. It's about how God is preparing a place for us. And in that context, then he talks as well about this. So we'll get to that. And then he says, in this context, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. 2 important phrases there. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the point of asking is not that I get what I want. It is that God may be glorified through Jesus in my life. And then secondly, in the name. You know, like I said before, in the name of Jesus is not the abracadabra formula that if I just tag that at the end of anything I ask for, bingo, it automatically happens. That's not what it's about. In the name of God, if you read the entire context of Scriptures, is not just a name, it's his character. It's everything about him encapsulated in a name, but it's who he is, what he is. When I pray in the name of Jesus, I am praying in the character, in alignment with who Jesus is and what he wants and what he's looking for in the world. That changes my prayers quite a bit. Quite a bit. So that's the context. Secondly, interpreting the scripture with scripture. So we're not going to just use one verse on prayer, run with it, and do whatever we want with it. We actually look at, okay, let's look at the rest of the scriptures and what they say about it. And the first thing I think we learn in the scriptures is this, 2.A, A, God wants you to be persistent in prayer and ask for good things. Now, I get this from Jesus when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now what's fascinating is the verbs ask, seek, knock in the Greek are keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. They're persistent verbs. You don't just do it one and done. You keep going back. You keep going back. It's about the relationship you have with your Father. You keep going. You keep going. He wants you to persistently grow in that relationship and understand it. And what's amazing, when I keep asking and I keep seeking and I keep knocking, when I do that, I don't always do that, my prayers slowly change. And I start seeing some of my motivation, some of this, some of that, and they start aligning more and more with what God wanted all along. Prayer changes things. I truly believe that. But prayer first changes me. And then I'm ready for the things around me to change. And secondly, in this passage, we notice that he says that the Father, what father would give you something bad when you ask for something good? And if you know how to do that, how do you think your Heavenly Father is? You know, what's amazing to me is, just think, what father would, you know, let's say a three-year-old asks for a carving knife. They're both in the kitchen. They're asking for a carving knife. This could it's flashy. It's shiny. It's nice. You know, right? Can you imagine giving your kid the carving knife just because he asked for it at three or four or five or six or, right? No, you would say no. You're not going to give him that. You're going to give him something good. Now, if that same son is 18 and asks for the carving knife in the right conditions, and you're teaching about, you know, cutting meat, etc., you probably would say, sure, have it. You're ready for it. Okay? So, first of all, God wants us to consistently ask and ask for good things. And we have to understand his good may be a little different than my good. Secondly, B, your motives do matter to God. You know, when I ask, I can't hide from this. This is interesting. In James chapter 4, James was a brother of Jesus, and he wrote this letter, and in it he says this, you desire, and you do not have, so you murder. Well, he's kind of using a little of a hyperbole there, I'm hoping. Although it might have happened in a church before, but I'm hoping it's a hyperbole. But he's saying you want to get rid, you know, you want things and you want to get rid of people who have it. It's, I know my motives. Oof, yeah, I think I've shared that before. I was like 2 years, my brother's 2 years younger than me. I was like five and my brother was three and we were fighting. Yes, that happened. And I was so mad at my brother, I just wanted him gone. I jump off the sofa right on top of him, and I break his collarbone. Murderous intent was there, let me tell you. It didn't happen that day, but boy, that has scarred me for life. Tim too, actually. Probably more him. But no, it just shows me my heart and what it can be like. I understand this verse a little too much. You fight and you quarrel. You do not have, he says, because you do not ask. But then he goes this. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. How often do I ask for things and I really want them for the sake of God and his glory or just for me? So motives do matter. Okay? Proverbs 16:2 says this. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. You know, I think I've got the best motives around, but the Lord weighs out. I can't fool God. And I think half the time in prayer, I'm wrestling with these things. I do ask for what I want. And I keep asking. And then I start going like, maybe, Lord, why am I wanting this? What's going on here? What needs to change first? You understand what I'm getting at? Your motives matter. See, your relationships matter. This is fascinating. This happens a number of times. Jesus is all about your personal relationships with other people. And he says, when you come to the altar in one passage, and you're ready to give a gift, and you remember you got a grudge against somebody, you go and reconcile to that person before you come. And then come back. It's not the little liturgical, do this, do that, sacrifice, bingo, everything's great at the temple. It's what you do in your personal relationships that matters to God. And so he says this as well in Mark chapter 11. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. But then he goes on, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. So my motives, I cannot, if I'm coming to God and holding on to all of this baggage, all of these resentments, all of this stuff, and I expect God's not going to give me what I want because he doesn't want to do it again. He doesn't want to reinforce my bad motives. You know, you understand this as a parents usually, or children, being a child, you understand, you went to your parents sometimes and really wanted something, but it wasn't for, and boy, they didn't give it to you. And you were upset for a long time. And then you realized, yeah, I didn't really want it for the right reason. I know I'm stubborn, but I finally come around to it sometimes, right? So your relationships matter, your motives matter, your trust also matters. James, the brother of Jesus, again says this, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and I will give him, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed back and forth. So, you're asking for wisdom, God wants to give it to you. Believe God that he wants to give you good things. And he wants you to really trust him. And not go like, I don't know if he really wants to. No, he wants to. He wants to give more than you want to pray. God is a God who wants to give you more than you want to even ask for. That is reality. The reformer back 500 years ago, Martin Luther, said this, God desires nothing more from us than we ask for many and great things. And God is disappointed with us if we do not ask with confidence. So you might be going like, okay, so if I keep praying, I'm persistent, I pray for good things, and I can name a lot of good things I could have, and if I forgive everybody and I have the right motives, then I'll get what I want. Is that still how it works? Notice how we come back to that again and again. I want what I want, and I want it now. There's one more thing that matters, and that is E, God's will. God's will matters. Okay? Jesus taught his disciples a model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It goes like this. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a summary of everything that we're teaching today, and you could pull it all apart for a long time. But notice, he does ask for daily bread here. There's nothing wrong with asking for all of the material things that we need in life. It does say daily bread, though, not daily Mercedes. Okay, so just, you know. But notice he also says, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. The focus of the prayer starts with those things and not with, because those things come, when the kingdom of God comes, when God gets his will done, he's given you everything that you need. He will. Now, it doesn't mean that if I fervently pray, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray, God, give me a pony, give me a pony, give me a pony, give me a pony, I'm going to get the pony. It may not be God's will. But I'm in good company when I don't get my will done. I don't know if you realize this. Jesus, who perfect, right? Jesus, who is perfect, prays perfectly and prays passionately and persistently in a garden the night before his crucifixion, and he prays. He humanly but perfectly prays, God, if it's possible, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering, everything that's going to happen. And he doesn't get his prayer answered. Now, Jesus did add in the prayer, but not my will, but thine be done. But Jesus didn't get it the way he humanly wanted it at the time, even when he was asking. And I think he was believing, right? But it was more of a struggle on his part. Do I want my will or God's will to be done? And in the end, he wanted his Father's will to be done, even if it meant going through hell and literally going through hell for you. That's what the cross is. It shouldn't have had to happen. It wasn't what Jesus said, oh yes, give it to me. I want that. It was nothing, but he says, yes, I'll take it because I know what's going to happen as a result. Our sins are forgiven. You have a new life with God. You have restoration, reconciliation. God is able to give you every good gift by taking it away from his own son. Isn't that amazing? Okay? So that's scripture, talking to scripture to help us understand what this passage is. But now we're going to apply what we have learned. Okay? I'm really confident of this. When I pray for God's will, when I ask for God's will, when I fervently pray for God's will, God is going to do it. Not my will, not your will, not anyone else's will. I pray a lot these days about no one else's will but God's getting done, because there's a lot of will going on. A lot of wills all over the place, fighting and forcing their own opinions and ideas and thoughts and everything back and forth, and everybody justifying whatever all over the place and being violent and really dehumanizing everyone else to get their will to be done. It's amazing what's happening in our world, right? And I don't know. I don't want your will to be done. I do not want my will to be done. I do not want the majority's will to be done. I want God's will to be done. Okay? Now, John, I think John even tells us in his first letter, after he wrote the gospel, he explains a little more what Jesus was meaning when he said, ask in my name whatever and you will, get it. And it's in 1 John 5, he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Notice it's according to his will. Now, getting back to John chapter 14, let's look at that one more time. And Jesus said, and he means it, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And the reality is, Jesus is saying, in the context and everything else, he is saying to us, he is fully active in this world right now. In fact, we need a lot more Jesus going on in this world than anybody else. That when Jesus ascends into heaven at the right hand of the Father, he did not leave us and abandon us, but he gives us his Spirit, and he is actively engaged in this world ever since that point in time, but he's doing it through you and me. And the 2 billion followers of Jesus across this globe are accomplishing greater things than Jesus could ever do if he was physically located in one place in this area of Palestine. More is it being accomplished. More people are being forgiven. More healings are happening across the globe. More care and compassion, more lives are being transformed than ever happened in the 30 years or the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. And you're part of it. He wants you to be bringing Jesus and everything that he is to this desperate, confused world. So apply this promise to your life. Jesus, you said you're going to do greater things through us. We need some greater things going on here right now. Jesus, you said, if I pray in your name, in your character, in everything that you are, you will bring it. I'm asking you to bring it right now because we need it. We so need it. There are people probably in your life that need Jesus. I mean, desperately need him, right? Be praying for them. Not just once or twice or three times. I'm going to pick on you, Bill, right now. Okay? In our home huddle, and we're not supposed to share stuff from our home huddle, but I think this is okay. Bill prayed for years and years and years for one of his children. That, and his one daughter went through a lot of stuff. And addictions and everything else. He prayed and 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 he prayed. And just the last year or two, she and her husband are clean. They're going to church. They are actively involved. God has answered that prayer. And he's been praying for Jesus for them. Those are the kind of prayers that we need. And that is just amazing to me. And I don't think Bill is going to tell you that he's just this one warrior saint who's just doing an amazing job in his life. He is just a child of God, just like the rest of us, with our own doubts and our own weaknesses and everything else. He's just asking for God for something, for someone he loves so desperately, and he praises God now that that life has been transformed. And those are the miracles that I want to see more often in this world, and we need. The world needs Jesus. It's time to apply this promise to our lives. And let's do it by praying, shall we? So, Father, today we ask that your Holy Spirit would do a lot of healing in our lives right now, because there are many people, Lord, that they've been disappointed. They've been let down. They have prayed for that pony, whatever that is. They've prayed for something good, something amazing, some answer, and you didn't grant the answer they wanted. And it hurt deeply. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd bring healing to them, that they would know that you are still good. You are good all the time. You are so good and compassionate. And Jesus, that you know what an unanswered prayer is like. And how that one unanswered prayer that you prayed in the garden gave us the answer that we needed for our salvation. And you know what it's like to be wounded and hurt and disappointed and abandoned and struck down and ridiculed unjustly, Lord. And yet, through all of that, you've accomplished the greatest good we could ever imagine. You've changed everything. We want you to transform and heal us all right now for all the unanswered prayers. So, Lord, we ask that you start changing us, untwisting us, that we would be aligned, Lord Jesus, with your name, your character. Now, some people might have given up on you. I don't know. Maybe this is their last desperate chance to try again because you haven't seemed to be around and things are falling apart. And I just pray for them today. If anyone is here in that condition, Lord Jesus, that you would touch them in such a way that they would be open to your Spirit and say, yes, Lord, come into my heart and life right now. You are mine and I am yours. Change us, God. And make us here at Thrive especially be bold in praying in your name. Not as a magic formula, but for the miracles of transformed lives and your kingdom growing in and through us. Right now we pray, Lord, that you would draw us all closer to you and use us to do the real personal internal transformations in this community and world that is so desperately needed. We need more of you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.